Good morning. I'm glad you're here, and I'd like you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, and we shall continue our studies. Our topic for this morning is to walk in wisdom. To walk in wisdom. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read just three verses from chapter 5, verses 15, 16, and 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The word walk is appearing here for the seventh time in this epistle. The first two times, or two times at least, when it is written, it has reference to the unbeliever in chapter 2 and verse 2, where we read concerning their past, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then in chapter 4 and verse 17, God's people are urged that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. There's two uses of the word walk, meaning the whole general conduct of the life of the unbeliever is one that is guided and controlled by Satan and the things of Satan, the unseen world, and it produces darkness and spiritual failure in our lives. We have no relationship with God. We can attend church. We can even be a member of an organization. We can submit to any kind of religious ordinances. But if we do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we've never accepted him as our Savior. We do not have the light, so we cannot walk in the light, as we're urged in chapter 5 and verse 8. We cannot walk worthy of a holy calling because we have no holy calling, chapter 4, verse 1. And we are urged that we cannot possibly have any way of walking circumspectly, which is our text for today. Seven times over, the word walk appears, and it means that we are either having the whole conduct of our life submitted to the evil one and under his control, and we are thus destined for darkness, or we are walking in accordance with what God desires and submitting ourselves to him. And today, our exhortation in chapter 5 and verse 15 is that we would walk circumspectly. Have you ever seen a movie of a mountain climber? I've never done any mountain climbing, but I've seen some movies for one reason or another, and they always make a little chip in the wall and then put in a peg and tie the rope onto it, and every step that's taken, every little niche out of the snow, and they hold it and get their finger in there so it's just a secure thing, and then they take one step, and then an arduous journey of chipping away and finding carefully. And that's exactly what's depicted here. Walk circumspectly. The Greek word akribos, that is translated circumspectly, means accuracy that comes from great care. The accurate walk that comes from great care. And this is what you and I are urged to do. We are to walk circumspectly. God's children are urged to be careful in their walk. Have a warm, joyful, happy walk, but because of what God has done for us, we are to be careful in our daily behavior. Our outline is very simple. We have an exhortation, and we have an illustration. Just two points to hold on to. The exhortation is given to us in verse 15 and 17, and in verse 16 we have an illustration of that same simple truth. Walking is an important thing in this particular book. Watchman Nee, a Chinese writer whose literature is being more and more produced in our country, has given a three-word outline to the book of Ephesians, and his outline is sit, walk, stand. We have not yet come to the doctrine of standing against the evil one in opposition. We have seen ourselves seated in heaven. But the three-word outline, sit, walk, stand. And the walk that we have and our characteristics, our general conduct, the overall of our life's behavior, this is what's thought of in the word walk. You'll notice in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, we are to walk in unity. That God's people have to be characterized by a closeness and a unity. Verses 17 to the end of the chapter is we walk in holiness. That this unity breeds a closeness to one another, and so it's to be a walk in unity and a walk in holiness. In chapter 5, the first two verses tell us we are to walk in love. And then verses 3 to 15, or to 14 rather, we are to walk in the light, as children of the light. walk with God's Word, illuminating our pathway and reproving the darkness around us. And then lastly, up to this point here, in verses 15 to 17, we are to walk in wisdom. Now, the evidence of wisdom is here by the words that we have. Notice in verse 15, we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Two separate words there. Not fools, but wise. In verse 17, be not unwise, but understanding. Now, there's a definite play on the Greek words that are being used here to underline the thought of spiritual wisdom, the development of your life and mine. Earlier in our studies in this book, we suggested that there are three stages to walk. There is a purpose in walking, and then there is progress, and then there is perseverance. We go ahead. Now, this is a very elementary thing, and yet we wanted to repeat it in order to have it stay in our mind, a threefold view of what biblical walk is. The first is we start out toward a goal, and then we make steady advance, and then we keep on going, we continue to achieve the end that we have in mind. Walking for a little child is putting a step in front of step in front of step. For the mountain climber, it's careful, accurate, climbing, stepping, stepping, being sure of each stride. But when we start out, physically, little children walk in just such a way. They very carefully plant their feet and look and potter and then step out and put the next foot down very carefully. We take physical walking for granted. Most of us, we just rise and stride out. God wants us to think of our life and all of our experiences as a purpose and a perseverance and an ultimate consistently going on toward an ultimate end. In order to have this purpose to start walking, this affects our mind. We must make a decision to start. And then our heart is involved, where we have a desire to continue and to persevere in this. And then ultimately our will is we make a determinate move toward an ultimate goal. We think to ourselves, we're going to start, we're going to go on, and I'm going to achieve that end. Now, if we think of simple walking in that phrase and in those three steps, won't you please think of your life in that way? And in the framework of what the apostle is saying here, we are to walk in wisdom. We are to walk circumspectly. We are to walk with the great care that comes from accuracy. Now, this is not just casual toddling or running or careless excitement that you see in a little five-year-old, but rather to have a purposeful goal in our mind, and we're going to see what's implied is in the basic overrule of our lives, that there should be purpose. There should be a sense of achievement, somewhere toward which we are striking out, and a persistent desire to achieve that end. We are to walk circumspectly. The word that is translated see then has the idea of discernment, not just visual sight, but a mental discernment. The mental connotation in these three verses, the emphasis on thought, is going to come from the actual grammatical words themselves and the translation of the words. And the emphasis is that you and I are to be wise, mature, sensible people, controlled not, as we might think, by many external things, but rather, according to this portion, according to a sensible understanding in our mind. He does not say, walk circumspectly and read the Bible. That might be inferred or understood from other portions. But here he says, your walk and tone of life and general deportment, your manner of life and your general behavior or conduct should be under the control of your intelligent being, your mind. See then, or if you would, discern mentally, observe, compute in your mind very carefully that you take a step of your life, your behavior of your life, all of the life's whole round of experiences, that's the thought of walking, the whole experience or general conduct would be one of accurate care. It's in the present tense, and you could literally say, be constantly taking heed how accurately you ought to behave yourself. Now, that sounds like a bit of a drag, does it not? Every day when you rise, be constantly taking heed how you could accurately behave yourself. Accurate with what? God's standard, of course. And this is the goal of the apostle. He's making something of a summary here in order to get our lives submitted to divine authority, carefully thought out. Because, as we're going to see, if the Lord is not yet returned, by next week, there are certain prohibitions in our life, and we're going to see next week how, in simple word structure, how we can be filled with the Spirit of God. And how that filling of the Spirit of God can spill over into our family experience. And if we do have any relationship with God, it will be characterized by key behavior within the mother and father in their relationship together, the husband and wife in their relationship together, the parents with the children, and the household servants or employees with those who are employers. The whole family unit is exposed to the concept that's laid out for us here. Walk accurately. Meticulously careful, making a mental decision and understanding what you're doing, and be constantly taking heed to the accurate way in which you walk. Mr. Moffat translates it, be strictly careful about the life that you lead. Now that's quite a strong exhortation, and it's meant to linger in our heart and prepare us. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the ultimate goal that's being spoken of in this particular portion. We have just been held in contrast in our mind to the wickedness of the earlier part of this chapter, the prevalence of impurity and unholiness, false teachers, the accusations against the church. All of this has been dealt with in the preceding part of this chapter. And now he says, there is a real secret to spiritual life, a life that can be walked in this world with spiritual vigor and abandonment and joy if I have certain principles laid out before me. Today, in 20th century Christianity, there's a great movement. A movement in the spiritual world, or at least in the religious world, that is motivated by a hunger and a thirst and a desire for a closer walk with God. And as a result, there are many persons, some unbelievers, who have ecstatic experiences which they feel will bring them into a closer walk with God. Others who are believers, going through various kinds of thinking and feelings and kinds of meetings to create a desire of fervency that they can have what they feel and what they describe as being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. It is very difficult for a person like myself and maybe some of you and others in the Christian world, very difficult to honestly and carefully evaluate what is happening in the lives of some other person. When we read the Word of God and we take the Word of God at its value, there is clear instruction how you can be filled with the Spirit of God and find a very filling, satisfying, fruitful life. And the things that are given in Holy Scripture in black and white print are not the things that are being urged upon this present revival movement that's going on in our nation. Now, how this can be wrought and why this is going on, I would not seek to determine in any way. Apart from this, next week, if the Lord allows, we would like to take a look at what God says concerning the Spirit of God and His ministry in our heart. And then how the presence of the Spirit of God in your life, if He is there, and if He is let free to control us and influence us, how it will come over and affect, and maybe ultimately affect, our marital life, our relationship with our families, our children, or with our parents. This is a very practical and a very important portion of Holy Scripture. In order to anticipate this, the Spirit of God, it would appear, has urged the apostle to say that we should be constantly taking heed to the accurate way on which we walk. Now, the use of the words are very observable here. Not as a fool, but as wise. Now, the word here that is being translated a fool is the same word that appears in verse 17. Be not unwise. Those two words are the same. The word that is translated be not as a fool in verse 15 is the same word that says be not unwise. It's a word that is come brought together. It means the mind, P-H-R-O-N, fron, preceded by a negative, fron, means not to use the mind. That's a fool. The person is a fool that does not use their mind. And that's exactly what this word means. See then that you walk, make a habit of conduct by accurate care not as a person who does not use their mind, but as wise. Now, he's obviously making a play on these two words that are drawing to our attention and the secret of an accurate walk. Now, for many of us, we feel an accurate walk is going to come about by having legislation. We lived in an area not too many years ago where an accurate walk was considered that certain people wore certain clothing, abstained from certain kind of foods and beverages, did certain things, and refused to do other activities on certain days, and the whole church had a list of 117 different rules and regulations, or the number may be varied, but you follow the idea. Certain kinds of clothes, they all dressed alike, they did the same thing, and there was certain rules. And that was walking circumspectly. But that's not what's suggested here. What is suggested here has a lot more latitude, and it's meant to arrest your mind and your attention that rules and regulations of religion is not what God teaches. But he says there is something for you and me to grasp in our Christian experience. How to walk accurately. Not as people who refuse to use our minds. The negative part of the word is emphasized by the way that it is written, and the emphasis is that we are actually inconsiderate as a habit of mind. We don't give thought as a way of a habit. We're not thoughtful, intelligent, thinking people, and that we refuse to have our mind control what we do. This is the impulse now that the Spirit of God has given to this man to use these particular words. It means imprudent, a lack of common sense. And by contrast, he says, don't be a person that is not controlling their behavior by their mind and is failing to do this, but rather be someone, and the word as translated wise, as a word means the insight into the true nature of things. See, now, if he meant to have a list of five rules of how to be a happy Christian and what you shouldn't do in your life on Thursdays or something like that, then that could have easily been written out. But such a thing is completely negated by the words that are used here. It says, do not be a person who does not submit their life to their mind and control. In other words, don't be a person that's always motivated by your good feelings. Does it make you feel good to go out and do such and such? Or to drink this? Or to eat that? Or to go there? Or is this pleasing? Then do it. It says, no, that is not a wise person. That's a fool. And you cannot walk accurately and carefully when you are motivated entirely by your feelings. Be constantly, accurately walking, harmonizing your life, not by failing to think, but somebody who has, and he changes the word. Now, if I were writing this personally, I would have just taken off the negative part. See, remember we said P-H-R-O-N meant that you should use your mind, and the negative R in front of it negates it. Not using your mind. That's the fool. Then why doesn't he come back and say this? See, then you walk circumspectly. Not aphronesis, but phronesis. With your mind. But he doesn't say that. Because it's not a matter of what you mind and what you think. It's rather a different word altogether. And the other word has the thought of an insight. And awareness into the natural value of things. A capacity to have awareness. He could have used this other word, would have meant a way of evaluating actions. That's how most of us live. We think that we should be able to evaluate and test whether this is good, bad, or indifferent, and then do this. He doesn't use that word. He says, no, the Christian life is to be guided by, and he uses a separate word, meaning an insight into the true nature of things. It's a theoretical knowledge. It's an academic knowledge. Well, what are we supposed to get the academic awareness of? Where does the theory come from? That's just what he wants to reveal to us. He is trying to tell us, I believe, and this has spent a great deal of time or care in producing these thoughts. It may not come out as a great value or care or interest, but I would not want to mislead you. It would be easier to draw your attention, and maybe some of you are at the family camp, you might have remembered when we were studying 1 John, the most remarkable use of the word knowledge, and how John said we should have an intuitive knowledge. Brother Bill Cunningham this morning in the adult Sunday school class drew the exact same concept to our mind. that what God is looking for in a certain way of knowing is an intuitiveness, an insight, an awareness, a thorough, deep understanding. This is what's being said here. And what are we to have the understanding of? What is it that's to set our goal for our life? It comes out in verse 17. Wherefore, be not unwise. Don't be a person who is not using your head. Aphron. Don't be a person that's not thinking and not giving consideration. Don't negate your capacity to think what you should do in order to walk accurately. Be not unwise, but understanding. Now, here he comes back with another word. And again, this thought is a little bit different even from what has preceded. Obviously, he is trying to emphasize that we should be intelligent beings. And God has given us a gracious capacity to perceive and to understand and to control our lives. Wisdom is an interesting thing. God describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he brings a number of verses together. And if you would go back there, we can see that there is such a thing as the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 20 we read, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? There is an understanding and a way of thinking that's consistent with the world and the world's style and the world's education. God has confounded this by a simple process of preaching. All the religions of the world, all the great philosophies, all the deep pensive thinkers, not one of them can bring us into a relationship with God. The only way to be brought into relationship with God is through the foolishness of preaching. People standing up and talking about the Lord Jesus and his death on Calvary's cross. To the world, that's ignorance. That's foolishness. To God, it's wisdom. Now, this is a thought that's in the writer's mind. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 5, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we have the wisdom of the world, the world's systems, the world's ideas, the wisdom that men have and what appeals to them. Paul says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, but not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that comes to naught. Why, if the average person heard the Apostle Paul speaking and teaching and preaching, it might be divine revelation, but they'd say, oh, that's ignorance. That's simplicity. That's shallowness. That's exactly what the world thinks of coming together and studying the Holy Scriptures and propounding the Word of God and teaching Holy Scriptures. The unbeliever, and maybe some of you, think, this is folly. This is ignorance. What a waste of time. But for those that have the Holy Spirit of God, it turns out that the very thing that is simplicity, foolishness, without value as far as the unbeliever is concerned, turns out to be divine revelation, real wisdom. And this is very difficult for us to accept. It's not multiplying words. Beloved of God, it's the fact that God wants to press upon our soul that the canon of Holy Scripture, the sacred pages, have divine revelation. And if I am to respond and have a careful, accurate life in myself, I must be saturated with God's wisdom and submit myself and my thinking and my attitude to the authority of God's word. And then I will be able to have an accurate walk that will bring blessing to me and my family and the church and be lasting. God even goes as far as to say in 1 John that if you do the will of God, you abide forever. Many, many scholars have long since passed the pages of time. Their students have forgotten their names. Nobody has been left behind, but for the child of God that does what God wants and walks circumspectly, accurately, that life has some kind of an effect and its influence lasts for eternity. And that's what God desires for you and me. And so James kind of paraphrases this wisdom. And he says in chapter 3 of his writing, in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? Let him show out of a good manner of life his works with the meekness of wisdom. If there's bitter envying and strife in his heart, he has nothing to boast in. He's lying against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James says real wisdom is character that shows itself in our behavior. The Apostle Paul is saying here now, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word understanding is literally to see something and fit it together visually, and then bring it to our mind and fit it together in our mind. To be able to see, to perceive, and take these insights and our perceptions and fit them together into our mind. We look at the pages of Holy Scripture, we see truth, God gives us insight, and we fit them together in our mind, and we say, now this is the way I should walk in the light of that verse, or in the light of this concept. Be not unwise. Don't be unthinking, but understanding. Be the kind of person that can fit together the purposes of God. Understanding implies reflective thinking. You see, this is what your Christian life is. It is hard for us oftentimes to accept this. We have in our family 5 separate personalities. We read the scriptures, hopefully. We evaluate and perceive things. And the very same scriptures hit my personality, my thinking, and my way of putting things together in my mind and cause me to conclude that this is the right behavior or attitude or act. And it might very well be that somebody in the same family, part of our own flesh and blood, would be able to do the same thing conscientiously before the Word of God and perceive and put it together and have slightly varied conclusions. We must leave room for that because God does. But there are certain things that God makes implicitly clear. It's implied in the Word of God, and He makes it explicitly clear when He gives detailed challenges against it. Now, we've not come to the negative part, but He definitely says in verse 18, one of the logical, simple abuses of the day was that wine was very accessible. And to drink wine was a very convenient thing and very easy to do. But there was a prohibition. Be not drunk with wine. Now, there's no options for that. There's no pros and cons and ways of evaluating. He just simply says, don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That is indulgence in carnality. That is prohibited. Now, in such a way, there are some things that are openly prohibited. But there are other things that are justly clearly stated as being the will of God for us. And these are the things that are considered to be an accurate, careful walk. When we take out the truth, fit it together in our mind, understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of God is sometimes very evident. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, God says, it is His will, as a general charge to all of God's people, that we be obedient to the government of the land. That's a simple thing. That is the will of God. We're obedient to the government of the land. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, our moral behavior is a moral broad statement, he says, and this is the will of God, that you abstain from immorality. Perfectly clear. That's the will of God. Now, as a process of thought, for those of you who are still awake and still thinking now, as a process of thought, to use your mind, if God says, you must not do this, you must do this, then you take these things together, piece them, fit them into your mind, and the impression and the conclusion is careful, accurate walking. If you know that the law says, you must obey the laws of the land, and the laws of the land read black and white statements, well, there's no option. But over here, abstain from immorality. Oh, there, that takes a little bit of an evaluation. What is an expression of affection? What is an expression of warmth or care? Where does it verge over into impurity? Ah, see, so then you do have some standards, and you have to live by your mind. And your understanding of what God wants for you, and what His goals are for you, and how to control your life by your mind in submission to God's desires, understanding what the will of the Lord is, the one who has authority, the one who has power in our life. And I am to submit my life to Him. And so I do not look at the world's standards for an accurate Christian walk or religious standards, but rather, what does the Lord want? How does He guide me through His Word? How will I yield myself to Him? And this is using our mind, ultimately cultivating insight. Some of you have been saved for a long time. By now, you should have insights, awarenesses, general concepts that God has reaffirmed over the years. Think of myself. I was saved when I was 11 years old. I've been under the teaching and the training of God's Word since my earliest understandable time. I have heard the Word of God taught. Now, I, in some senses, am really highly responsible before God. But what about yourself? Some of you with senior years to myself, walk accurately, under the control of your mind. Don't be foolish, unthinking, careless, imprudent people, but allow our understanding of what God's will for us. The earlier part of this book tells us that God has already declared to us certain things that are His will. For example, the fact that before the world was formed, in verses 3 to 5, He made us His own according to His will. In verse 9, we know that He has made unto us the mystery of His will, having to do with future events and the revelation of things. But this is obviously not that. This is not theoretical, academic. It's in the light of that knowledge of His will and what His purpose for us, that to which He calls us, says, now in your daily life, I know the wretched circumstances that you're living under. Or you can go back to chapter 4, and we read in chapter 4 of darkness of understanding and ignorance in the world around. We read in chapter 5 of fornication and uncleanliness and filthiness and foolish talking and jesting, and rather than giving of thanks, idolatrous behavior of covetous persons, unclean people. He knows the wickedness of the world around. And He says, now what is the will of God regarding this? Well, God just doesn't come out oftentimes and say it in black and white. He allows us to read and to think, and this is walking in wisdom. But it's rather interesting that the illustration that's given in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, this is the illustration. Walk in wisdom. We're exhorted to do it. Don't be unwise. Understand what God wants. What is the illustration? It says, buy up opportunity. Redeem the time. Actually, the word redeeming comes from the thought of visiting the marketplace. We might say today, go shopping. Now, by going shopping, you know that you're exposing yourself to opportunities to buy. You go to the place where the food is, and you look over, and you're going shopping. You go down the dresses, and you look over. What are you doing? You know how much money you have. You know what you look good in. You know the color you desire. You know the rest of your wardrobe. And you shop, and you look around for the proper colors, and you glean, perceive, fit together, make a decision, and then you spend all of his money anyway. No, that's not the idea. But we do, then, we go shopping, and we do. We have selective, intelligent action of purchasing. That's exactly what he says here. Redeem the time. The time? Go shopping. Not the word time does not mean minutes and hours. It means the season. When do you go pick oranges? Well, when they've come out and grown, but you don't do that in the spring. When do you go pick the apples? That's in the fall when they come out nice and crisp and ripe in the latter part of the summer. That's the time. When is it for grapefruit? The season for grapefruit is during the winter time. And so everything has a season. It is now as Christians, believers, what is it to walk accurately with care that's intelligent? Go shopping for the seasonable appropriate time. There is a season to do this, and there's a season to abstain. There's a time and place and an appropriate season for this kind of activity, and there's a season and place to abstain. The days are evil, and the wicked one wants us to be involved in the world and everything he puts out on the marketplace. He says, be discerning. Redeem the time. Be the kind of people that walk accurately. You know, it's a delightful thing to see individuals, people, with lives that are consistent and warm and loving and balanced, and it gives one a sense of security and stability to see such persons. And it's sad when you're looking for something of wisdom and maturity to run into folly or emptiness. I think I mentioned this once before, but it was a remarkable illustration, and it always comes back to me. I heard a preacher one time talk about see then that you walk circumspectly, accurately, and carefully. And he described it as a cat leaping up onto a table that had some very lovely china on it, and how carefully the cat landed and meticulously walked in between. And its fur never even ruffled the glasses or anything like that. And the lady of the house wasn't concerned. It was a circumspect walk. I was visiting a Christian one time, and they had a cat that was extraordinary. You know, when you see a cat, you think of agility and skill and craft. And this particular animal went bounding over and launched itself toward the coffee table, and it landed on the coffee table just like any other cat did, and then it head tilted to the side, and it kind of swirled around and skated up, and it hit its head up on the pane of the window. And I couldn't believe that. I thought that was an accident. And I looked, and my host began to laugh. He says, "No, that's that cat. There's something wrong with that cat. That cat can't even walk across the back of a sofa that wide. It falls off and staggers," you know. And you think, you know, and it was really a ridiculous, humorous thing. And I sat there laughing at that cat, just the things that it was doing. Why? Because you expect certain things out of it, and it's just ridiculous. It just did the wrong thing. It didn't look like a cat at all. It didn't behave like a cat. See then that you walk circumspectly. Do we look like a Christian? Do we behave like a Christian? Walk circumspectly, not as a person that doesn't use their head, but as a person that has intuitive insights into the mind of God. Understanding God's will and God's purpose, piecing all these things from Bible truth and experience and fellowship with other Christians, walk in wisdom. Walk accurately and carefully, step by step through life, and buy up opportunities. See in the marketplace of where God affords an opportunity to witness to a soul about Christ, avail ourselves of that season. It may not come back. Pluck that fruit for the Lord. An opportunity to bear a tender remonstrance here, or to listen possibly to a correction that comes from another. Be that kind of a mature, gleaning, growing Christian. We've only one life. Walk in wisdom. We are urged to walk in unity and in holiness and in love, and as light bearers, and now walk in wisdom, carefully controlling our lives, doing what's appropriate for Christians, putting a step in front of step in the whole manner of our life to give dignity to our testimony and secure us and prepare us for something that's to come. And the thing that is to come is this kind of life leads to the filling of the Spirit. In the text, now, according to modern Christianity, that's not so. But according to the Word of God, it is this kind of life that leads to the filling of the Spirit of God. And this is what we'd like to develop, Lord willing, as we go further. Walk in wisdom. Our loving God and Father, we are thankful for Thy Word, thankful for the gift of Thy Spirit, and thankful for the reminder of the need of a careful, intelligently controlled life. A life that's submitted to Thee in acknowledging Thy authority and Thy purpose for us. Bless Thy word to our hearts. Cause us to grow and mature. And gracious God, we trust that our lives might be indeed marked by spiritual wisdom, and showing this wisdom by the manner of life that we live, pure and peaceable and gentle, and bearing those peaceable fruits of righteousness amongst us. Toward this end, we pray Thy blessing, commending ourselves in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like you to sing just a verse in closing of hymn number 537. A familiar tune, "Only One Life to Offer, Jesus, My Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise Thee and of Thy mercy sing. One heart's devotion, may it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Let's just sing verse 2, if you would, in closing, and after this verse of this hymn, our service is over, and we pray the blessing of God on His word.